Please turn with me this evening in the Word of God to the Psalms once again, this time to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. And as we read through this Psalm, I want you to pay close attention to the words, so I'm going to change some of them. So you need to be paying attention to the words as we read. The reason I'm doing this is because the English version doesn't give the sense of the singular and the plural in some of these places. And so particularly the word wicked, if you pay attention to where that comes up, you'll notice that I'll say the wicked people or the wicked one. And that's not what it says in the Authorized Version here. And it's right, of course, the scripture is exactly right, but it just gives us a sense of where the singular is, and that's something which I'm going to be speaking on tonight. We'll draw attention to it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked one shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked one plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked people have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked people, for the arms of the wicked people shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked people shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked one borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous one showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous one forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever. But the seed of the wicked people shall be cut off. The righteous people shall inherit the land, and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous one speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked one watcheth the righteous one, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exhort thee to inherit the land. When the wicked people are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked one in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked people shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous people is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked people and save them, because they trust in him. Amen. I just remind you once again, the words people and one are not there. I'm just putting that in so you can see the difference between the words as we read through them. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee that we can come before thee tonight. We pray that thou wouldst guide our meditation this evening, and Lord, that we might see Jesus, that we might look upon him and be blessed, that we might desire him and love him and serve him, and that we might be found victorious in him. We pray, Lord, for any in this service tonight who are amongst those whom we have mentioned this evening in the plural of the wicked. For, Lord, thou dost see them. And, Father, we pray that thou wouldst deliver them, that they might trust in the Lord and be saved. Now, gracious Father, we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding, even as we read this evening, as we consider these things together, and that we might look upon him who was pierced, who died upon the cross of Calvary, who is risen and bringeth his people with him. Lord, bless our souls now, we ask thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I read through that psalm in that way so that I wouldn't have to go back again and read through it again. I will make mention of the differences, but in some places the Hebrew is in the singular, and in some places in the plural. I've used the word wicked people just to set it apart from wicked ones, which perhaps may have been easier confused with the wicked one. So that was the reason for that. But I want to consider with you the 37th verse. I said this to one of my sons just the other day, and I stopped just after those first four words and smiled at him, because it says, "Mark, the perfect man." And he said, "Well, if you're the perfect man, we haven't got far to go." So I thought, thanks very much. But of course he was right, wasn't he? Because there is no perfect man except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think that that is the purpose of saying, "Mark, the perfect man." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the perfect man. We read again in the scripture, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, in whom is no guile." And who fits that picture apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? And is it not true that it was Christ who indeed ascended up into the hill of the Lord and died upon the cross of Calvary for us? Who is now ascended up on high, is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who think that the Psalms are all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense or another. But I would draw to your attention this evening some of these Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, which certainly are messianic and do speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to some extent, at least, if not wholly, of him. And I want to consider this perfect man this evening. I have 3 points, as usual, and I'll tell you what they are. First of all, the perfect man observed, then the perfect man opposed, and then the perfect man owned. The perfect man observed. When we look through this psalm, we see the times when the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm setting that out before you as my opinion, and hopefully to set it before you also to see that this is indeed the perfect man. Now, this perfect man, if we observe him and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see the things which are set before us in this psalm. You'll see there in the 14th verse, Psalm 37 and verse 14, the wicked, that is, the wicked ones, have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor one and the needy one. Again, those two words are in the singular, the poor one and the needy one. And to slay such as be of upright conversation, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Of course, I've studied through the Psalms, so I have things in my mind and understanding which probably won't get conveyed across to you. But just keep that in mind. Here is the wicked who have lifted up and bent their bow against the one who is poor and needy, and also against those who are of an upright conversation, and then see their sword is turned back upon themselves. We'll come across that a little later on this evening. But the poor and needy. Can we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the poor and needy? Is there any way that we can apply this to him? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." People asked him of where he came from, and he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He came into this world that he might dwell amongst us, and he was both poor and needy. He called upon the name of his Father for every provision which came his way. He was laid in a manger which was not owned by his parents. He was buried in a tomb which was borrowed from someone else. And all the way through his life, the provision of the Lord was made for him. He went into a house to eat. He slept in a boat. He went out to the mountainside to pray. He had no home of his own, and yet the Lord supplied every need. He speaks to us on the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, embodied what the Lord is able to do for us when we walk with him. So yes, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the poor and needy. And in this verse we see that the wicked ones have drawn out, that is the world, those who are against the things of God. They have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that not exactly what happened? As Christ worked amongst the people and healed and saved and preached and helped people and encouraged them and brought them to an understanding of the truth and salvation and invited them to himself. And yet at the end, the people, many of them, turned against him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the scribes and the Pharisees went about particularly to draw the bow and to destroy him from their midst. We see here then this perfect man's poverty, but we see this again in other parts of the scripture. If you turn back to the 35th chapter, you will see again something of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were against Christ himself. This again is a psalm of David. And there in verse 10 we read, "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor one, the poor and the needy one, from him that spoileth him." But notice the next words. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth." They speak against Christ. I just want to draw your attention to some words there in verse 21. "Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it." You remember the accusations which came against the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was a companion of wine-bibbers and publicans. And they spoke against him and sought to cast him down. But always the Lord walked in righteousness. And we can observe the perfect man. Again, in the scripture, if you turn over to chapter 40 or Psalm 40 and verse 17. Psalm 40 is quoted in the New Testament as being messianic. We see there in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 to 9. But again, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, at the end. Note again in verse 13 that same word which they brought before him, and they let them, the Lord says in verse 13, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We see again the poverty. We turn over then to Psalm 70. Psalm 70. We're going out on a branch here. We will return to the trunk in a little while and come back to the point. But I just want to draw these things to your attention. In Psalm 70, it's the last verse, is pretty much in slightly different word order to that in Psalm 40. But again, in verse 3, we read, let them be turned backward for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Then over the page to chapter 72, Psalm 72. And there begins a psalm for Solomon, pertaining to Solomon, and reckoned to be a psalm of David for his son. But there in verse 11 we read, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy one when he crieth, the poor one also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy, the needy ones in that connection. So in verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy one, and shall save the souls of the needy ones. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall spare the poor and needy. And just to show here the thought of the messianic nature of this psalm, we see in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Indeed, in verse 20 we have the confirmation of what I said at the beginning. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. There's another couple of psalms, but these are not psalms of David. Psalm 74 and Psalm 82, which mention the poor and needy, but these are psalms of Asaph. And then we go on to Psalm 86 and verse 1, where it says, bow down mine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And then on to that 109th psalm, which we made mention, or which we read earlier on, Psalm 109. And here we'll stay just for a moment. You may have noticed a strange way that I read the psalm. And I noticed it anyway, and it felt very odd. But I read it that way for a reason. You'll see there at the beginning of the psalm, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came in to the world because he loved the world. And he came that he might die upon the cross to save souls. But for the love which he showed to the people round about him, to the poor and the needy. And I think that perhaps there is a reference to that in those who visit the sick and care for the poor and look after those who are fatherless and the widows and so on, which are referenced in the New Testament. That there is a particular reference there because that was exactly where Christ came to, into this world. But we come to that end of that verse 5. And then there's a difference of opinion amongst the commentators. But I would go with those commentators who say, this is the accusation which was against Christ. And so it goes on and says, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand, and when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. That is the accusation which they brought before Christ. They set him before a wicked man. They set him before a Gentile judge. They set men to speak against him who told lies, as the Old Testament would have it, the sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness. And in the end they condemned him out of his own mouth. But they condemned him nevertheless with a lying tongue. and they compassed him about with words of hatred, and fought against him without a cause. But what do they say of him? Verse 16. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. See, the devil comes and brings absolute abject lies against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so at that time when he was judged upon the pavement. He was one against whom no accusation could be brought. Even Pilate himself said, I find no fault with this man. And the centurion at the foot of the cross, having heard what Christ said from the cross, says, surely this was the Son of God. There was no fault to be found, and yet they found fault by lying against him. We come to the end of the accusation there, and they are terrible words which are set forth. When we read in verse 12, let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favour his fatherless children, let his posterity be cut off. But who is the posterity of Christ? Are they not those who are the redeemed? Are they not the children of God? Is it not still so that the world and the wicked turn against God's people and seek to destroy God's people from the face of the earth? Does it not amaze us when we see that the Christians of this world are persecuted? And it's not the Christians who are rising up in rebellion and slaying and killing. But still, it is they who are spoken against. And we come to verse 8, and some will say, well, this can't be an accusation against Christ, because this verse is used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, and it's used of Judas Iscariot, so it must be the Lord who is speaking. For it says there in verse 8, let this his days be few, and let another take his office. Let another his bishopric take, it says in Acts 1:20, and it's speaking of Judas, and someone taking his place. And they say, well, that can't be, therefore, the accusers of Christ. But just look at verse 20, and the retort of he who has had this accusation against him, let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. They condemn themselves. Friend, tonight, if you're not in Christ, your own words will condemn you. God will bring to memory every word. I am convinced, I was saying just this morning to someone, I am convinced that men and women in hell are not going to be poked by the devil with a stick. They're not going to be poked by God, but their own tongues will condemn them. Father Abraham, the rich man said, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ, under the condemnation of lying tongues, says, let this then, that they have spoken themselves, be their own reward. The pit that they have digged for me, let them fall in it. How careful we must be with our condemnations. For the Lord hears the voice that we utter. In verse 16, it says, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. But in verse 22, you'll note, it says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shook their heads. Remember the gospel story? How they shook their heads at him? Help me, O Lord, my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor one, to save him from those that condemn his soul. Christ goes upon the cross. Friend, our sins, our wickedness, put him there. Our lies, perhaps to ourselves, that we are righteous. But our sins, nailed into the cross. Our sins tormented him. Our sins were the condemnation against him. And he bore them all. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The perfect man's poverty. We come back then to Psalm 37 and see, secondly, the perfect man's pity in verse 21. And we'll move on much quicker after that first point. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You see, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pitiful toward us. He is full of pity toward us and gives and gives and gives. Come unto me, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am lowly of heart. The Lord gives to us. He gives salvation. He gives help. He gives forgiveness. He gives what we have need of. He cares and watches over us. We see then the perfect man's provision in verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous one forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Well, Scripture speaks about the seed of Christ, and it's a strange thing, really, because it tells us, first of all, that he was cut off out of the land of the living, and it says there in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, and who shall declare his generation or his offspring? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. But then it goes on and says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, thou shalt see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, there is a seed of the righteous one. The seed of the righteous one are the redeemed. Those who are born again of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the Lord. Born again, we are his seed. And he has not seen the righteous one forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Child of God, can we not say that the Lord has never failed us? That he has always come through for us? That he has always been our strength, our help, our provision? We see his pity then, and his provision. Then we see also his proclamation, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous one speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Yea, the law, thy law is within my heart. We read that in passing, in actual fact, in Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the law of God within his heart, kept it perfectly on our behalf, and then died for our sins, that we might be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. We see this proclamation, the words of the righteous ones speaking wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Will we hear him? Will you hear him tonight? Will you trust in what he has to say? Will you hear his words of wisdom, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved? We see then the perfect man's preservation in verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous one. The wicked one watcheth the righteous one and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. All men condemned him. They slew him upon the cross. They laid him in a tomb. But on the third day he rose again. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For the judgment of God was a righteous judgment. And he is raised and ascended into heaven to speak for us. And then in verse 37 we see the perfect man's peace. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Friend, tonight there is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace with your own heart. Peace with your own soul, with your own mind. Peace with your own conscience when we trust in Him. For He has borne all for us upon that cross of Calvary. And before the Father, that we might be free, that we might be acceptable in His sight. The perfect man observed. But then we see the perfect man opposed also. And we see the wicked one. And I want to go in reverse order for the wicked one, because it seems to me that that is an appropriate way to take him. And we see, first of all, the wicked one's power in verse 35. Here he says, "I have seen the wicked one in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." It is the wicked one who opposes Christ. He seeks to take souls to hell. He seeks to take you to hell. But the day comes when he will be destroyed and he will not be found. The Lord's hand is against him. His days are numbered. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he said that he come, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. We see his place, verse 10. Working back up the page in verse 10. Now that can't be right. No, we see his purpose in verse 32. I thought that's far too far back. There must be something before that. Verse 32, we see there his purpose. "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." He did seek to slay him, didn't he? Didn't he take him up to the pinnacle of the temple and say, "Cast thyself down? For it is written, the angels shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He sought to slay him. Even the scribes and the Pharisees sought to take him and cast him down off the cliff. But Christ passed through the midst of them. When the time came and he died upon the cross of Calvary, it was by the determinate counsel of God that he should die and bear away our sin. The wicked one's purposes were thwarted. He was defeated. We see the wicked one's privation, verse 21. "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Oh, how true that is. How many have followed with the promise of some great thing from the wicked one. "Come," he says, "put some money on this horse." And they come away with nothing. "Come, commit your way. You commit your life to this course of action." And they lose all. Their souls are destroyed within them. And sadness takes hold of them, and bitterness until the end. He borrows, but he pays not again. There is no benefit in anything that we do that the wicked one would have us to do. We see his plot in verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just one. The wicked one plotteth against the just one and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. He seeks to destroy him. He is angry at him. There is an ire there. There is an anger. There is a wrath against God. These words, he gnasheth upon him with his teeth. He seeks to destroy him. It's written of Stephen, if you remember, in chapter 6 of the Acts. And Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews. And it says, "Then they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And they took him and they stoned him to death." And the wicked one gnashes against Christ with his teeth. But what can he do? For Christ is victorious. We see his place then in verse 10. "For a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." The day comes when the wicked one will be defeated, overthrown. We look forward to that day when there will be no more sin, no more corruption amongst us, when we will rejoice in the Lord, when we can look one at another and say, "Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, redeemed, and in the presence of the Almighty." What a glorious day. But there's one more thing, and that is the people of the wicked one. In verses 14 and 16, it says, "The wicked ones," or the wicked people, "have drawn out the sword and bent their bow." In 16, "It is better than the riches, the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken." Verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish." And verse 28, the end of that verse, and the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of verse 34, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. In verse 38, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And verse 40, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. These are the wicked ones. These are the followers of wickedness. These are those who will not turn to Christ. These are those who seek to destroy Christ. These are those who go on in their old way. I trust none of you are amongst the wicked. For the wicked will be cut off. The imprecations of the wicked against Christ and against his people will be remembered against them. And all the curses they have set against Christ will come back upon their own head. As we saw there in Psalm 109. Verse 38. For the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. So we come to the last point, which is the perfect man owned. There is an exhortation at the beginning of the psalm, as I'm sure we've noted it, and it stands out to us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 9, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. There's an exhortation given to us. Trust in him. Delight in him. Commit thy way unto him. Rest in him. Wait in him. Wait for him. And here is the exhortation that we should own Christ and say, yes, this is my beloved and this is my friend. He is altogether lovely. We take him to be our friend. We will not stand with those who condemn him. But we will stand with those by his side. Say, this is my Lord. This is my Redeemer. This is my King. And I will serve him gladly and rejoice in all the words of wisdom which come forth from his tongue. Because the law of his God is in his heart. Because the promise of the Scripture is that he will write his law in the hearts of all his people. It shall be our law. And it shall not be grievous to us. Do you own Christ? Do you stand with Christ? Are you ashamed of him? Or do you glory in him? The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He would only glory, and not just glory in Christ, the King and the Redeemer, but glory in his cross. Because there he bore away our sin. There he was, ultimately poor and needy for us. But he saved us in that moment. He gave to us. Provided for us. He showed mercy and gave. There's an encouragement also. We are sustained by him. In verse 27 and verse 28 we read, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Preserved forever. The Lord keeps us. The Lord puts his hand upon us. Perhaps you're afraid this evening that you might make a profession today and be lost tomorrow. But if you are trusting in Christ, you won't be lost tomorrow, because he preserveth his people. And he keeps us. And he leads us on. And if we yield to him, he will lead us on in great joy and in great blessing. If we strive with him, he will lead us on, but he will lead us on with the scourgings. Until we walk in righteousness before him. And the encouragement is the supply. There is a supply for us. Again in verse 3 we read, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And verse 19, They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Here are the Lord's people. There is a blessing given to us. There is a supply made for us. And again in verse 25, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. There is a blessing. There is a blessing upon God's people. We trust in him. And finally, the estate. Perhaps you've noted the words over and over in this psalm. But we see it first of all in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land, or the earth, is the same word again, eretz, and the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. There is an estate with Christ. There is a day coming when we will see him. There is a day coming when all of his people will hear his voice, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a glorious day. But where do you stand? The verses which first came to my attention as I was reading this psalm, verses 38 and verse 39. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Are you of the wicked that shall be cut off? Or are you of the righteous whose salvation is of the Lord? There is always, when we come into the house of God and hear the preaching of the gospel, there is always a time when we make a decision. You may say, I'm going to put off that decision. But you're not putting off a decision, you're making a decision. Every time we hear the word, we make a decision. Even the decision to put it off is a decision. But where do you stand tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in him? Do you own him as your Lord and your Deliverer, your Redeemer? Can you look upon him, even in all that he has done here, and say, he is a delight? I delight myself in the Lord. I love him. We made mention this morning of how love arises in our hearts. We observe, we hear, we think upon, and it begins to take hold of us until we love. Oh, that we might love Christ, draw nigh to him, say to the Lord, Lord, redeem me, save me from my sins. Let me not be a follower of the wicked one, but a follower of the righteous one. As I have looked and marked the perfect man, beheld the upright, and know that the end of that man is peace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to sing together our final hymn, 518. I wonder if this is true of us as we sing. Sometimes we sing hymns and, well, we sing the words, but we really think about the words. There are occasions when perhaps we would say, I can't really sing that tonight. And there have been times when I've seen hymns and thought, I can't really sing that. Not tonight. But I wonder if it can be said of you this evening. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Examine your own heart. We would like you to sing one way or another. But don't go away thinking that's all there is to it. For the words which are written here are about a true and a real walk with Christ and a real thrill in his precious name.